searching for the one.
Thank you for joining today's broadcast. It's an honor and privilege to have you here, one we do not take lightly. Thank you again. Today we are going to be taught God's unadulterated word by his minister and servant Godfrey Arthur. He's going to speak on the topic of obedience. I trust to be blessed. Stay tuned.
Good day, guys. It's always good to bring you the word of God. We'll be talking about obedience today. So grab a Bible app on your phone, tablet, laptop, whatever you prefer. And let's delve into the word. Yeah. Honestly, it's almost impossible to fit obedience into a 20 to 30 minutes message. So I'll try and speak as fast as I can. So please bear with me and trust God for understanding. All right. First off, there are two schools of thought in our day. Usually when you try to emphasize obedience, you are tagged as legalistic because it's about what Jesus has done, what is essentially true, and not about what we will do to get blessed, which once again is essentially true. All right. So anytime you try speaking too much about the subject of obedience, it looks like you are veering off of the subject of grace. Because we did nothing to deserve what Jesus Christ did on the cross, and neither did we do anything to receive what he did. But that's not entirely true, because the Bible says that we are saved by grace through faith. So not just grace alone. If it's just grace alone, then everybody should be saved, because the love of God is commended to everybody. For God so loved the whole world, not God so loved those who give their lives to him. It's God so loved the whole world. So he has already expressed his love by offering his son to die for the whole world, but not the whole world receives it. All right. So there's responsibility on our part. Nonetheless, that responsibility is not to make God do something. It's to make us receive what God has already done. All right. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, but like I said, anytime you begin to emphasize obedience, people begin to feel like you are speaking too much about the law and not grace, because grace doesn't emphasize our obedience, emphasizes Jesus Christ's obedience, which essentially is true. All right. So I want to start by speaking about obedience in the Old Testament and then how we can apply that now. All right. So the very first instance where the law came into operation was in Exodus 19:8, where Moses brought the law to the Israelites and they said, "See, we've heard all what the Lord has said and we'll do everything." And Moses sends the word of the people back to God that, hey, the guys said they can perform everything. So the right attitude over there is they could have asked for mercy because those were too many laws for them to keep. But then they insisted that they could keep the law. Right? But right before that, there was a period of mercy and grace in the Old Testament. So Exodus 18:17-16, you can check it out. I can't refer to other scriptures, so you can check it out. Anyways, so this guy said to the Lord that, "See, we can keep everything you've asked us to keep. So just give it to us, no big deal." Right? And then at the end, we're not able to keep it. So what was the point? Why would God tie blessings to his laws? Why would God want us to keep something? Is it to make him more of God, or to make us more human beings? Or whatever. The first thing you need to know is that anytime God instructs you to do something, it's for your benefit. It's so you get blessed, right? So a typical example is in Deuteronomy 18, where he says, let me try and read that. "And it shall come to pass, if you hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command you this day, that the Lord God will set you on high above all the nations of the earth." He repeats another instruction, the same instruction in verse 14. And then in verse 15, he curses them that, hey, if you don't obey me, this is what will befall you. And then there are a list of cases right down there. Okay, there's actually an amazing revelation over here, but we can't go into it. If there's time, I'll come back to this scripture. So in Deuteronomy 28:1, he says that if you do every single thing I've commanded you to do, you will be blessed, or these blessings will follow you. Right? You see the same pattern in Joshua 1:8. Joshua says, "This book of the law will not depart from your mouth, you meditate, so that you'll be able to do what is in there, and you will make your way prosperous. Not after you meditate and you do what is in there, I, the Lord, will make your way prosperous. He says, you make your way prosperous by obeying the law. So the Lord doesn't make me make you prosperous. The Lord makes you receive the blessings that I've already commanded on you. All right? So he tied his blessings to his laws. So you obey the laws, you get blessed. Right? So what Jesus came in to do in the new covenant is that he obeyed the blessings. He obeyed, the laws, and he's entitled to the blessings. And he invited us to share in that blessing. Right? So the question is, if Jesus has already obeyed the law and then he has taken the blessings, or he's entitled to the blessings, and we are also entitled to share in the blessing because we are one family now, we are grafted in, why then do I need to obey? Two main reasons. One, because the blessings are spiritual. Ephesians 1:8. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. But we live in a physical world. So you need to follow God's principles to manifest the physical blessings. Right? Another way of saying this is that the blessings is in your spirit. So you need to bring it out into the physical realm to enjoy the fullness of it. Right? The second reason is that you live in a world with people, and people look at what you do in the physical. For instance, if you have a scandal at your workplace, right, and then you are sacked from your work, God forgives you. He doesn't hold it against you. God is not going to look down on you and curse you that, hey, henceforth, you're not going to work in a major corporation again. That's not what God does. But guess what people do? People don't forget, and people don't forgive. Some Christians do forgive, but forgetting is a problem, right? As he speaks now, I remember a guy in my dormitory back in high school who was a thief. Up to today, I remember the guy's name. If I see him, I'll be able to recognize him. If I have a friend who has started a company and then this guy comes in to apply, I might remind the friend that, hey, this guy has a track record of theft, right? So that's one of the reasons why God expects us to live holy lives, or to obey his word. Not only to manifest the blessings that he has blessed us with already through Jesus Christ's words, works in the Spirit, but also because you live in a human society and human beings look at what you do. Human beings judge you based on what you do, which is not advisable, but not everyone is a Christian, not everyone follows the word. So people will continuously judge us till he will come, right? So it's like, hey, not only do I want you to be blessed by obeying me, but also I want you to live your best life here. Because if you do certain things, people would always point the finger at you and you suffer consequences. Not because I have cursed you or I'm bringing those consequences to you, but because people judge you based on your track record. And I mean, truthfully so, we don't walk around with x-rays in our eyes to read the hearts of people. So we look at your track record and what you've done before to try and project to the future and guess, or make an educated guess on what you will do in the future, right? So God says that, one, my blessings are spiritual, so let me teach you how to manifest those blessings in the physical, okay? So give ear to my commandments. And then two, people would look at what you are doing and judge you. So please and please again, make sure you do not leave anyhow. Because if, for instance, in junior high school, you were found caught in a scandal. I mean, we don't still in junior high school, right? Let's say, I'm thinking about a lady right now who was my younger sister's mate. And then it appears that she sent her nudes were circulating in junior high school. Once again, as we speak, I remember her full name. I might not remember her face, but I remember her full name. If in future my friend wants to get engaged with someone, I might, once, depending on the circumstance, I might look at my friend and say, hey bro, this girl has a track record of this particular action. So this is not God bringing punishment to her, but her actions bring punishment to her because she lives in a society with human beings, right? So first thing, God is like, hey, I'm not trying to get myself to bless you by asking you to do this and that. I'm trying to get you to manifest the blessings, which is in the spirit realm, so that you can enjoy the full benefits. That's one. Two, you are in the world with people, and people will look at your actions to judge you. So you need to obey my commandments so you can live your best life, right? And you face literally no consequences, right? So that's the reason why God gave commandments. In the Old Testament, you see most of his blessings tied to, in Psalm 91, you see that the very first phrase is that, that is the man who abides under the shadow, who abides under the shadow of the Almighty, right? Deuteronomy 28, like I read, you see that you, if you hearken and do all this, these blessings will come to you. Joshua 1:8, it said, if you meditate to do all this, you will make your way prosperous. Not I, the Lord, will make your way prosperous for you. Right? It goes on and on and on. It's all for our best interest. Right. Okay. So we've already explained that part. That see, when God gives us the commandments, he's not trying to make our lives difficult and make the world. He's not trying to make Christianity hard on us. He doesn't want us to have fun. So he has given us a lot of laws so that we'll suffer. No, that's not the point. He gives us the laws because there's a pathway to manifest the spiritual blessings. Okay. In our day, most of us are talkatives. We talk a lot and do less. We go to church and the sermon comes in and we come back and tell somebody who wasn't in the church that the sermon was for you. You should have been in church. What are you even trying to tell God? That God didn't know the people who be in church and he preached the sermon in church. That was for those who didn't attend church, so that those who attended church would go and tell those who didn't attend that the same was for them. No. We always like to point the fingers. And Jesus used an interesting parable in Matthew, I think 21:29, right? Where he spoke to two of his sons to do something, right? And then the first one answered and said, I will not do it. That's in 29. And then he repented and later went on to do it. The second one said that I'll do it, sir. And then he didn't do it. And Jesus asked the people, which one do you think will be the father's preference? It's as simple as that. The first one. The first one said, I'll not do it. Repented and went to do it. The second one said, I'll do it, sir. Showed so much respect and humility and didn't do it. And Jesus says, obviously, the first one is preferred. Right? And then what he was saying here is that, inasmuch as I would love you to acknowledge me and obey my commandments, if you have to choose one, that's between acknowledging me with your words and not obeying my commandments, and obeying my commandment and not acknowledging me with your word, I'll on any day go for the guy who wouldn't say much but will do what I want him to do. He said, don't be a talker. James 1:22 paraphrased the same thing, that be doers of the word, not just hearers only. Not just hearers only. Why? Because it's easy to be a hearer. Everyone can hear easily. The devil can hear, but he can't do. Right. So he said that, hey, if I had two sons and I spoke to the first guy and said, hey, why don't you guys do this? And he says, no, I'm not, you know what, suck it, I'm not going to do this. And then later he goes to do it. Another guy comes and kneels down and, Papa, oh man of God, what are we doing today? So we are evangelizing. That's so powerful, man of God. And then later on goes ahead to skip the instruction. On any day, God is saying, I'll prefer the first guy over the second guy. I'll prefer you disregard me with your words, but use your actions to obey me, than you praise me, worship me, lift your hands in church every single time, only to go back and be mean as the devil all through the week until the next Sunday, right? And it's as clear as daylight. He didn't even answer the question. He posed the question to them, to the people, that which one do you think the father will prefer? Because this is easy. This is not the point where I explain things to you. These two options are too clear. The first one is obviously clear, and then the people responded with the right answer, that oh, obviously he's going to prefer the first guy. And that was his point. I see, I do understand that you want to worship me, you want to acknowledge me, you want to be humble and all this, but I want you to do what I've asked you to do. Okay, so at the beginning I said that if you start speaking too much about obedience, it looks as if you are talking about being legalistic and emphasizing works and the fact that you want people to do things to be blessed, but then you already start your Christian walk in a place of positional rest, right? You know that you're not working to do something. Let me use this example. I have a younger sister, right? And then previously, when we were younger, anytime we would go out, I would sometimes choose headdress for her. And then at the time, there was this thing we call chinos, where you fold the arms of your shirt and then the edges of your trousers. It's maybe two or three folds. That was trendy at the time. I mean, it's still trendy. People still do it now. And she would wear a dress and I'll fold her hand, the arms of her shirt or the edges of her trousers, maybe two, three folds, right? I wasn't doing that to make her my sister. She was already my sister. Even if she didn't agree to let me fold the arms of her shirt, she would still be my sister. I wouldn't go there telling her that she's no more my sister, I don't like her as my sister and all that. I would still be happy with my sister. Why was I folding the arms of her dress? Because I wanted her to live her best life. That was strange. I wanted her to look as beautiful as she could at that time, right? And why did she allow me to fold the end of her shirt and her trousers? Why? Because she knew I was doing it from a point of love. This is my brother. My brother is not trying to make me look ugly, right? So if he's doing this, then it means it's good for me. It's the same mindset. God says that, hey, guys, I need to trim this off of you. I need to get anger off of you. I need to get you to have a good community of like-minded people. I need you to make sure you fellowship with these like-minded people every week, at least twice, or I mean every day, ideally. I need you to break out of this group of people. I need you to do this, not because I want to make you my son, but I want you to live your best life in the kingdom. I want you to maximize your potential, right? So that's me, like the big brother, trying to make my younger sister look good, right? Now, from my younger sister's point of view, which is a Christian's point, you look at God and you're like, this man wants the best for me. This man is all-knowing, so he sees the future. He knows what this can cost me in the future. So if he sees I should avoid this, that I might as well just avoid this, because he knows what's best for me and then he wants the best for me. So I would allow myself to be coached by him into his blessings and his rest. Right. So we've said God values obedience. Why? Because in the Old Testament, he did value obedience. You know, God is consistent, actually. So everything he valued in the Old Testament, he still does value. The lenses may change. The lenses through which we view his commandments may change. But then he still values worship like he did in the Old Testament. He values sacrifice like he did. That is why he places so much value on Jesus' sacrifice. Right? He values giving like he did in the Old Testament. He values worship. Everything he values in the Old Testament, he still values now. He's consistent. He doesn't change. All right? So if he did value obedience in the Old Testament, he does value obedience now. The lenses may be different, like I said in Deuteronomy 18, where he says that you have to do every single thing I've commanded you before you have these blessings. Now, Jesus has done all that. So Jesus has all the blessings. And we in Christ get to enjoy all the blessings. Right? There's an interesting scripture that says that here, if you are heirs of God, then you are joint heirs with Christ. All right, that phrase was partly unnecessary. If you look at it, I mean, at first sight, it looks unnecessary. If you tell me I'm an heir of Bill Gates, that's a big thing, right? You don't have to add anything to that. But if I tell you, okay, I'm an heir of Bill Gates, and this guy is my brother, so we are co-heirs of Bill Gates, it doesn't really add anything to it. Because being an heir of Bill Gates alone is a big thing. Or being the only heir of Bill Gates would have been a big thing, right? But then adding six more people and telling me, okay, these six guys are also heirs of Bill Gates, that makes all seven of you co-heirs. I mean, it doesn't add anything to being an heir of Bill Gates, all right? So the reason why God added that, hey, Jesus is also an heir of God, that makes the two of you co-heirs or partners, right? The reason why he added that is that, hey, just in case you don't know your benefits or you don't know what you get to enjoy in the kingdom, look at your brother, right? So it's like having two sons. One of them lives like a pauper, and then the other guy is living the life, an extravagant life. So you come to the poor guy and says, hey, if you don't know what I have, I'm a very rich guy. As your father, I'm a very rich guy. So just in case you don't know how to live, look at your brother. So keep looking at Jesus, who is the author and finisher of your faith. That's all he kept on saying. So, well, you want to know the kind of blessings you're entitled to? Look at your brother. Look at him, how he lives. Look at how he walked the face of the earth. Look at how they tried to kill him, got him to the edge of a cliff, and he walked through them. Look at how he healed every single person he met. Look at how he taught the word, and then the word bent in the hearts of people. Look at how he was all about doing the business of God. Look at how your brother lived. And look at how I supplied for him miraculously every single time. Look at how he lived. And then that should remind you of who you are and how you should live. That was the reason why he told us that we are joint heirs. I say this because in the Old Testament, you do it to get it, all right, or to access it. But in the New Testament, he has done it and has accessed it So look at him and live like him, because he has grafted you in, or he has adopted you into the family. So just in case you are confused as an adopted person, you just came in, you don't know how to live with this family, just look at your brother. Look at how your brother lives and imitate him, right? So we've said that God is consistent. He doesn't change. So if he valued obedience, he still values it. Satan's strategy is obviously to get you to not obey. But if you are already obeying, his next strategy is to get you to be imbalanced. So not only is he trying to stop us from, let's say, prayer, not only is he trying to stop us from praying, he's trying to stop us from praying with the right motive, because your motive counts, right? So if he can't get you to stop going for prayer meetings, he's going to get you to start thinking that prayer meetings are boring, because you just stand there and pray for 3 hours. So God, break out in this city, break out in this city. And we've been praying this prayer for 18 years. Come on. If he would break out, he would have broken out by now. Even if God was crawling, he would have gotten here by now, right? So if he can't get you to stop doing what God has asked you to do, he'll get you to do it the wrong way. That is it. If the devil can't get you to stop reading the word, he'll get you to start believing that if you don't read the word today, God will be angry with you. Or how come you've gone a week without reading the word? Well, you're backsliding. That's the reason why you are failing in school. That's the reason why you can't come up with good ideas at your workplace. Like, he gets you to think the wrong way if he can't get you to stop doing anything at all for God. All right. So he's all about imbalance. So immediately you start emphasizing obedience, he gets people to think that this guy is legalistic. Of course, there's a right motive. Like I said, we can't see everything it takes to me. There's a right motive. So you should do things with a motive to please God and to represent him well in this world. Like, God, I want to represent you well, right? So how do I release the power on the inside of me to heal people around me? Not because I want to be perceived as a mighty healer, but I just want to represent you well. And I see that this is what you did when you walked the face of the earth, right? God, I'm in my workplace. I could take bribe every single day if I wanted to. I could misbehave. I could act unseemly. But then this is not what I see in the world, right? And I want to represent you well. So how do I represent you well in my workplace? How do I be a person of integrity in my workplace? God, I'm a student. I want to represent you well. I know failure is not of you. So how do I study? How do I schedule my time and then make good use of my time to be able to represent you well by coming out a success in everything I do, right? So it goes on and on and on. You come to God and you're like, I know I'm your son. This is not about being your son. When I wake up to pray every morning, I don't pray to become God's son. Like, God, I've come again. I've come to check the box, register. Please mark today as present. No, I come because I know there's so much in me that I'm not living out, right? So I go to God in prayer. I'm like, hey, I would love you to have expression. I'm giving you the opportunity to express yourself. Break out in my circle once again this morning, right? So you come to him with that mindset that I'm already your son. Like my sister would come to me. I'm already your brother. So you might as well make me look good, right? Since you know all things and you know what's trending, what should I wear? And I say, hey, wear this dress, wear that dress. It's the same thing. You come to God and say, I'm your son, right? But I look at my life and not every part of me is representing you well. So I might as well just come to you and ask you that, hey, what can I do? And God says, trim this, trim that. Why don't you spend a lot more time in this season of your life speaking in tongues and praying every morning? Why don't you spend a lot more time in this season of your life studying about integrity, humility, maybe prosperity, healing, whatever you want, right? So you come to God with that mindset that I want to learn from you. I want to represent you well, because I'm already in the family. I might as well just represent you well. Okay. Not that I'm coming to you, give me laws so that I can be loved by you, right? I want to be your favorite child. You're already his favorite child. It's too late to ask that. The best you can do now is to make sure that you represent him well by allowing him to express himself through your life, right? So you see a scripture where he says that let your light so shine so that all may see and do what? Give glory to your Father in heaven, right? So your actions or your way of life is a message, and then it will provoke a reaction from people. So you get to choose what kind of message you preach with your life. And that is the reason why God values obedience, because he's counting on us, right? You see that in Matthew, let me just read a scripture from Matthew 5:15 real quick. I think we are getting to the end of our session. Okay, so Matthew 5, 15:16, he says that you are the light of the world. The city that is set on the hill cannot be hidden, right? Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on the candlestick, and it gives light to all that in the house. So let your light shine before men, that they will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Right? So because you are the light of the world, do your possible best to not hide yourself. Don't cloud yourself with the things of the world, but rather let your light shine so that others will see, appreciate the message you are preaching with your life, and then give glory to your Father in heaven. Okay, so we started by saying that God is consistent. If he loved obedience in the Old Testament, which we clearly saw Deuteronomy 28 and Joshua 1, where he gave laws and then wanted them to obey, not to please him and then get him to bless them, but to make their own way prosperous. So God loves us. He wants us to enjoy all the blessings. But then he tied the blessings to obedience in the Old Testament, right? In the New Testament, Jesus has already fulfilled all that God asked him to fulfill. So he's blessed. But then those blessings are spiritual, Ephesians 1:18. And to access them, there is a pathway. And God puts those pathways into laws, not the law, into commandments, laws, whatever you want to call them in the New Testament. And then he says that, guys, why don't you follow me so that I could help you bring out the best in you? So why don't you follow me so I could help you walk in healing? Why don't you follow me so I could help you have perfect peace? Why don't you follow me so I can help you have perfect relationships, right? And then he says that I don't give you these laws to limit you, but rather to cause you to live the fullest potential. Okay. So you come to God with that mindset, with that approach that, hey, I understand that this guy knows best. This guy loves me the most in the world. So I might as well just commit my life to him and follow him, because he's the one that is going to make the best of decisions for me. Right? So being emphasizing on obedience with the right frame of mind is to let people know that God has already blessed us, but then those blessings are spiritual and you're supposed to get them in the physical, because we live in the physical world. Two, people will look at what you are doing and judge you. Like I said, I can mention the name, the full name of the person, whoever sent, circulated the news in JHS. And it has stuck with me. I don't deliberately decide to remember it. I don't rehearse a name every morning that, oh, well, it's been 2 years. I don't remember this girl's name. Let me go and check my diary. But it just sticks with you. That's human nature. All right. So I've never rehearsed a name, but as soon as I think about the incident, I can remember her full name. And then if a friend of mine wants to do something with her, I mean, in the future, I might, I'm not saying I will, but I might remind him that, hey, this lady has a questionable past. Right. Same thing with scandals. You have a scandal, you're engaged in a scandal in a company, and then you are sacked. People won't forget that, and it might affect your next recommendations to other companies. Right. So God is like, not only do I want you to get the blessing from the spiritual into the physical, but you're in a world of humans, and humans look at what you're doing to judge you. So to live your best life, you are supposed to live a good life. Just obey my statutes, and then you'll be fine, not only with me, in the sense that you'll be able to manifest my blessings, but you'll be able to preach a better message with your life. And three, you'll be able to escape the consequences that come with sinning. Consequences from the human perspective that come with sinning. All right. So our time is almost up. I think we can end here. So let's just say a quick prayer. Lord, we thank you for giving us the right frame of mind. We thank you for explaining that your words and commandments are to us the end that will be blessed. We thank you that you care so much about us living our best life. So you put your commandments into words, and then you kept the word into a Bible that is accessible to all of us. We pray and ask that henceforth you help us to walk in the path and manifest your blessings to the fullest. You help us to walk in your path and then preach the best message of the kingdom with our lives. You help us to walk in your path, then live our lives to the fullest. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
father's love.